in Romans 1 and verse 20, Paul says the invisible things of him, of God, showing that God is an invisible God, as we pointed out in a former lesson. But we can believe in him, for he said the invisible things of him are clearly seen from the creation, even the things that are made, his Godhead and power, so that the idolaters were without excuse. And so we learn from this quotation that God is evident, that there is sufficient evidence to cause men to believe in God. Evidence so strong that man is without excuse, even if he goes far enough to worship something. He's inexcusable in not worshiping the right thing. If he worships a creature of man's hands that could not have created heaven and earth, he's foolish. And man is foolish if he doesn't believe in God. Psalms 14 and 1, it said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. A man's a fool that would deny the existence of his maker. Mankind, the only creation of God that ever denied its maker. The skunk and the rattlesnake have never denied their maker. The lower animals in general have never known to deny their maker. It's true, they never had a thought of God, but they've never denied their maker. And men alone deny their maker. And they're inexcusable in doing it when they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto four-footed beasts and unto man and creeping things. And the rest of that first chapter of Romans. So that they are without excuse. There's just no excuse then for people not believing in God. In Hebrews, the third chapter and the fourth verse, the apostle tells us every house was built by some man, but he that built all things is God. The house preaches and proclaims to every sensible, thoughtful passerby that there's been a man there. And the man doesn't have to see it in order to know that there's been a man there. He knows it by the handiwork, by what has been built. Take this little simple shack of a house and construction here. And every house, even so far in construction, in all the world, was built with some man. If someone were to want you to go with him to an island where it is said no human being had ever been, and you were to land there in a helicopter and look about and see a house, you would know that the report was false, that said no man had ever been there before you. You'd know it just with the same strong conviction as if you had seen that house in construction and had seen a man or a man building it. You know, conviction can be just as strong when built upon faith as it is when built upon knowledge. Faith produces conviction, and so does knowledge of the fact. Before you ever went to New York City, you believed that there was such a city. And your conviction then was just as strong as it is now since you saw it, through multiplied hundreds of friends throughout the nation, and unsolicited on our part, my wife and I were given a trip to the Holy Land in 62. When I saw Jerusalem, the greatest, most famous city in the history of the world, I was not surprised. And seeing it with my own eyes did not strengthen my conviction one whit. I believed with the certainty of knowledge that it existed all the time. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle would dissolve, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. That is, we believe it with a conviction even to and equal to a conviction produced by knowledge. And in that way, I know that my Redeemer lived, cried out Job. He had a conviction as strong as one can produce by knowledge. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5 and 13. And Luke says that having perfect understanding of all things that he was writing, that you may know the certainty of those things that are believed among us. That you may know the certainty. And so we don't have to see God in order to know that God exists. We do not have to see the house in order to, the builder rather, in order to know that the house was constructed by somebody. Now we see God's house, so to speak, God's construction around about us, everywhere you look. And in Psalms 19 in 1 to 3, he said, the heavens declare, just like the house declares, just like it preaches. That still small voice of reason proclaims it. And the house by such method is crying out to all who would think that I am a product. I didn't make myself. I did not come into existence by means of the blind forces of nature, guided by no intelligence, by accident and chance. I was not thus produced, but I was made. Every house in the world is made. No house has ever come into existence as a result of the action of the laws of nature, the blind forces of nature, guided by no intelligence, as in a tornado. Tornadoes tear down houses of whole cities, but they've never been known in the history of the world to produce one. Earthquakes have torn down great cities and their houses, but they've never been able to produce one. It takes intelligence to produce a house. And just a little simple thing like that, and it makes me want to confess the unbelief of our world unto God and plead and pray for mercy. When I think about it, that we see something a millionfold or a billionfold one more wonderful and amazing than a house. We'd consider any man a fool that would deny it, the existence of the house building. And then we doubt, some to one degree and some to another, the existence of their maker and of the creator of the world. And so this passage says every house is built to some man, but man didn't build this world. But he that built all things, that's things that man couldn't build, is God. And in Psalms 19, 1 to 3, the heavens declare. They preach it. They proclaim it. with the voice of reason. Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, that his hand has been at work. We see his providence in the heavens. As the poet said, the stars are forever singing as they shine. The hand that made us is divine. They did not come by accident and chance. The blind forces of nature, guided by no intelligence, did not produce the great universe of God, nor this earth. It is designed. It has purpose in it, and therefore intelligence back of it. He formed it to be inhabited. Psalms 45 and 18, as we thought of it yesterday. Just as you would look at an automobile and say it's a product of purpose. It was made for a certain purpose. Then you look at the clock, it was made for a certain purpose. And everything shows purpose that we thus produce. We don't make things without a purpose. And therefore, God made nothing without purpose. And man himself can purpose. And hence he was produced by a being who could purpose. He purposed to make man a purposing being. And he can purpose and plan. Every man has a purpose within his heart, so let him give. And with purpose of heart we'd cleave unto the Lord and the like. So we have, therefore, the suggestion from this chart that God is just as certainly as the house builder is. And God built all that man could not have built. I want you to please turn and read some verses for me from Proverbs 8th chapter, beginning with verse 1, and I want to comment on it briefly as we read it. It is an important reading. It declares that there's thought back of this earth, that there was wisdom back there before the world ever existed. And this is a reasonable revelation. Just as much as if you were reading an article telling about the construction of a great skyscraper. It's just as much acceptable. We know it's so, just like we know that the other would be so. Read verse 1 and let me comment briefly, please. Somebody.
Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice?
Now here we have wisdom personified. There's a figure of speech called personification. Cedars of Lebanon clap their hands. That's personification. Personifying trees as though they were capable of, had hands and were capable of slapping their hands. And hence, personification. Representing things as being and doing what they couldn't. Now wisdom is a thing. And yet it's personified as though it were a person. And it means that wisdom, when there were no persons to possess it, existed. It was God's wisdom. And so wisdom crieth out yonder, cries aloud. Now let's see what wisdom says. Next verse.
She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths.
There's wisdom standing, represented as a person, standing out there to cry to the people, to get their attention, and to call them back to wisdom and away from folly. But now let's read on a little further.
She cried at the gates at the entrance of the city and coming in at the doors.
All right, she's crying out there at the gates, crying aloud like someone who's trying to speak to the great masses. And so wisdom is challenging us to stop and to listen and to learn. Next one, please.
Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men.
Now, wisdom has a voice. It's represented as having it here. Has a voice of crying out unto those people. Now then, come on down to about verse 22 to save a little time, because wisdom's still talking when you get down to verse 22.
The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old.
Now then, before his works of old, before he created the heaven and the earth, as we'll read later, he possessed me. Hence, the God that made the world is a God of wisdom. He possessed me, wisdom is telling us. He had me in abundance back there before the world was. Read on now, please.
I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was.
That means before the earth ever existed. From everlasting, I go back as far as God goes. God never had a beginning. A lady called up one day as I had a question and answer program on Saturday mornings, radio program, 30 minutes. Have two radio programs, one 8 o'clock to 8:30, one at 12:15 to 12:45. Two 30-minute radio programs daily, 7 days a week. On Saturday mornings, we have a question and answer period. And a lady called up and she said, I want to know where God came from. And do you know where he came from? I said, well, God didn't come from anywhere. If you're talking about the origin of God, God had no origin. He's eternal. He's everlasting. And she said, well, I bought a new Bible the other day, and this salesman showed me how that if I'd buy this Bible, I could tell where it came from. I always have wanted to know where God came from. So it says that God came from Tema. I said, yes, and I came from Birmingham yesterday, but I was not born over there. I didn't originate over there. I went there first, and then I came back. And God had gone to Tema. And so this young fellow that sold you the Bible just advertised his ignorance in perverting that passage of Scripture. And so there's no Scripture that tells anything about the origin of God. God was not made from nothing, a great, big old nothing, which was nothing, and couldn't be anything, and couldn't do anything, didn't so be something, and so do something, as to make itself as a nothing into the greatest thing it ever has been. God the Almighty. From nothing. Why, if there'd ever been a time in the far distant past, let your mind cut loose its anchorage and fly away with imagination at breakneck speed and go as far back as you can penetrate in thought. If back there there'd been nothing, there never could have been anything. For there's never been a something that did not come from something until you get back to the original something. There had to be an original something. And that eternally existent something is God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I'll show you that in just a few moments on our screen, Havel. And so then, God is everlasting. And wisdom was back there from everlasting, says this verse. It was before this old world ever existed. Or we'd never had a world. It couldn't have come by accident and chance, as we'll show later. All right, read on, please.
When there were no depths, I was brought forth.
That's before there's ever any ocean, for instance, or any seas, I was brought forth. That is, they call me out and put me to acting. Call me in any time I was needed. Back there before the oceans were. Finish it, please.
When there were no fountains abounding with water.
See, they had rivers to the seas and others as well. Now, next one.
Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth?
Was I brought forth? They'd call me out. God would call me. Jesus had called me. He is back there. Holy Spirit had called me. The Godhead is eternal. Each member of the Godhead. Jesus didn't just get started over here at the virgin birth. But Jesus is eternal. With God. And never had a beginning as far as his very being is concerned. He had a beginning of his fleshly body. But he existed before that body. In Philippians 2:5 beginning. Says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. That's before he was ever in the form of man. That's before the virgin birth. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and was made in the likeness of men. That's virgin birth. And being in fashion like a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, both of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth. And that, and here's the purpose in it, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that means ruler of our lives. We no longer rule our lives. We're not capable. So he is to be our Lord, ruler. We're to confess that. Turn our lives over to him. Let him be at steering wheel from here on out. And that'll just almost make the church over today. Because people have let the devil take over and the flesh take over to rule instead. Peter declared on Pentecost that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when the last verse of the chapter says the Lord added to the church, it's talking about Christ. It's not talking about what God did. Christ is the one who adds to the church. He's called the Lord in verse 36. In verse 47, he's the one that's adding to the church, the Lord added. And he's our Lord. We're to be subject to him. We're slaves of Jesus. The word servant literally means a slave. We're the willing, happy, glad slaves of Jesus Christ. For we find that we're going to be slaves of someone. We'll be slaves to Satan. We'll be slaves to the flesh if we're not slaves of Jesus. We're going to be slaves. Not any man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. So then, God is, and the Holy Spirit is, Christ is, and wisdom was possessed by the Godhead back there before this old world ever was. Read the next verse, please.
While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world.
Next one.
When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth.
There it is. Read through verse 29, if that wasn't it.
All right. When he established the clouds above, and he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth.
All right. There, when he is planning all of this. What's he trying to tell us? He's trying to say to you dust worms of the earth down there, I want to tell you that you are a product, and that habitat on which you live is a product of divine wisdom. And I want you to get that. That's what he's telling us. Do we get it? Isn't it a fact that we'll read the Bible and read it and not stop to think of the meaning of all this and how great God is? It takes intelligence to build a house. But think how much more intelligence it would take. A trillionfold more intelligence to make just one earth like this one. And so there's wisdom back there. And God is. I want to suggest something then of the theories that there are There are several theories. I believe I'll put that one on first. However, of the earth, there are five different explanations given. One of them is that there is no earth. And we'll call attention to that one in a moment. And then that the earth came from nothing. Trying to get rid of the Bible, you see, and God. That it came from nothing, just rose up out of nothing. And then the third one, that it is an accident, that all this happened as a result of accident, and that it had no creator. And another theory is that the earth is eternal, that there isn't any God, but that matter has been here eternally. And we'll notice that one. The only true explanation is the fifth one, that God created the heavens and the earth, that it had a maker, or they had a maker. Now, in view of that, let us notice some of these theories there. Here's the one that says there is no earth. You say, why, no intelligent man would say that. I saw Brother Bill Humboldt in Abilene, Texas last Thursday. In fact, he was in charge of the first service on the program of that day. And Brother Bill Humboldt was in school in the Chicago University. As he reported it in the paper, one of his professors challenged him one day. He'd become such a thorn in the flesh in his Bible regular class that he challenged Brother Humboldt to prove something. He said, all right, I've been hoping you'd do that. I want to meet you before the student body in a debate. He said, what do you want to discuss? He says, I want to discuss with you the existence of God Almighty. He said, I'll do it. After he had agreed to it, they got together to talk over the propositions. Brother Humboldt said, now I will present the teleological arguments and the cosmological arguments. And he said, no, I'm not interested in that. He said, why not? The very existence of the earth and of man suggests a creator and a maker. An adequate cause back there. Well, he said, I'm not so sure about that. What do you mean? You're not sure that you exist? And he says, I doubt it very much. I think it's a hallucination of the mind. I doubt it exists. Well, last year, I think it is last year, it could have been a year before, but I think it was last year, right over in Louisiana, Brother James Bales had a debate with an infidel, and in the last of the debate, why, he asked him, he kept hitting around like he meant that maybe there's nothing really exists, and he says, I want you to just tell us plainly, do you exist? And he said, I'm not too certain about it. I'm not sure. And so there's a theory that there isn't any earth. You can't prove it's a God because you can't in the first place prove it's an earth. Oh yes, you can walk on it and handle it and all of that, but still you can't be sure about it. No wonder the Bible says that the ever-learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so education is tremendous power, but it depends upon who controls it as to whether it's a curse or a blessing. It's just like money and influence. Depends on who controls it. If God is at the steering wheel, education's a wonderful thing. And the more truth you know, I want to underscore the word truth. The more truth you know, the better off you are. Provided God's at the steering wheel. And the more money you have, the better off you are. If God's at the steering wheel. And the larger sphere of influence you have and wield, better off you are. If God is at the steering wheel. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And education and money and power influence can become great curses if they are prostituted to the devil's cause, if they're prostituted to the flesh and brought down to serve man's own selfish ends. They can ruin it. And education's a great curse when it is not properly directed. But God Almighty, in His Word, why, I remember when I was a boy that we just had 2.5 months of school in the one-room schoolhouse out in the country where we lived. And I didn't get to go all of that 2 months. My parents had never gone to school but a few days. And they'd say, let my children get their education like we got ours. They thought they had an education. They didn't know the difference. My father actually learned to read after I started school. I remember I had a heated argument with me, and he stopped me and shut me up on how to pronounce the word H-A-V-E. He said it should be pronounced have, and I told him it was a brief A, and that it was have. And when he got tired of my arguing it and talking about the brief A and maker an A and so on, he shut me up and said, don't you say another word. He just posited that he was right. But he learned to read, and learned to read fairly well, too, in the next 10 or 15 years, you know. But back in those days, the general saying was, if we could just get 5 months of school, we'd put crime out. We'd get rid of it. Crime is ignorance. And we'd get rid of sin. We'd make this a paradise in which to live if we just had 5 months of school. And those old farmers would get up, maybe in the old brogan shoes, muddy from working 6 days during the week, and then on Saturday night meeting, pleading for education. Tell us, what did it do for us? We got 5 months. Edgar Hoover was not then prepared to be with us and tell us about crime, but other reports came. Crime was increasing every year. When we got 5 months, crime is still increasing. And they said, we need 7 months. We got 7 months. Crime and sin still increasing. When I was born in 1892, I believe we just had one divorce in 39 marriages that year that I was born. If I remember the statistics carefully. Now we have one in every 3 or 4 marriages. Yet to tell us the world's getting better all the time because we're more educated. And so you can just see that education doesn't convert men. Education is fine things like money. Money is a fine thing. But education, money, and influence can't save the world unless it's good education, including the gospel, including this wisdom that we studied about there a while ago, and the belief of it. Some people don't get any exercise except jumping at conclusions. It may be that you got some of that kind of exercise a while ago when I was talking about education. I don't mean that education's a bad thing, and it did cause all the crime and all the sin. It didn't. But what I mean is, it's no remedy for sin. It's no remedy for crime. Money's no remedy for it. Give every man a fine home in which to live and every heart wishing $1 million to go with it, and crime would still increase. Amen. In every land on earth, make all the people immensely rich like that, and sin and crime would still increase, and maybe more rapidly. Educate every man with a postgraduate course, and we'd still have sin and crime increasing. There is no substitute for the gospel. It's the only remedy for our world. Bring the people back to faith in God, and then education or no education, they'll be good citizens. Money or no money, they'll be good citizens. Great influence or hardly known will make that difference. They'll still be a blessing. to the extent they do wield influence. And so the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, that's the hope of the world. And if we don't preach it, the devil's going to get every last one of us and every church back of us that's not interested enough to support it. We've got to preach it. Paul said that he preached it, not of necessity from one standpoint, but another when it did. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's the way he felt about it. He knew he'd be bearing his talent. He knew that James, that truth James taught later, that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that we can become sinners in God's sight by neglect of duty and be lost as a cause of it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2:3. The angel said, curse ye mirrors, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof. And then he tells us why. Because they came not to the help of the Lord. And then he repeats it. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. The enemy had 900 chariots of iron. And these poor Israelites had been beaten down in war for nearly 40 years. Until they'd travel a pathway instead of the highway. For fear that they'd be mown down with some device or vehicle of destruction. Drawn by horses on the highway. And yet he selected Deborah and Barak. When they ceased to trust in the arm of human might and turned back to God, he delivered them. And then the curse of God was upon those Reubenites up there in Meroz who wouldn't come to the help of the Lord. The curse of God will be on every preacher and every member of the church that doesn't come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against a mighty foe, a mighty enemy, and cry aloud and spare not till the world is brought back to Christ. I can't bring it back by myself, but I can do all I can, and I must. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And if I don't preach it at all, then in that sense fail to preach it. Woe is me. If I preach something else instead of it, the woe's still upon me. So, to say there's no worth, why, that's so ridiculous. But the fool has said in his heart there's no God. Psalm 14:1, and it just proves that people will be fools in order to get around God. They will become idiots, as it were. And there's no excuse, as in Romans 1. Another theory is that our earth just rolls up out of nothing. That's a statement I copied from one of these scientists. Infidel scientists. Just rolls up out of nothing. Why, a man of intelligence ought to have more sense than that. Since God made the first thing, there never has been anything that rolls up out of nothing. Not one instance of it in the history of our world. Where something rolls up out of nothing. Brother Johnson, demonstrate for us. Pull that $500 bill out of your pocket and let us see it.
Amen.
I'm just guessing that he doesn't have it in there, and you just can't pull one out from where it's not. Just can't do it. Get that half a dollar out of your mouth and let us see it. Bring something forth from where it was not. There's that truth. Let's illustrate it here on the next chart. Here's what actual science is. This is real science. These are facts. From nothing over here, nothing comes. You start with nothing, you wind up with nothing. And if there'd ever been a time in the history, back the last billion years, we'll say, or trillion years, There'd ever been a time back there somewhere when there wasn't anything. Here's where we'd be today. There wouldn't be anything. Because it is a scientific fact that from nothing, nothing comes. You just can't get something from nothing. Here's science. Back here was something. We have something over here. The something we had didn't come from that nothing that they talked about back there, but it came from something. God is that something. He is that eternally existent one. Always has been. The eternal God is thy refuge. I believe Exodus 3:17, if I remember correctly. Eternal God. From everlasting, that's the way we've come. To everlasting, the way we're going. Thou art God. Man said, now preacher, I believe that last statement, but I think you misunderstand the first part of it. He called them the two wings of the argument. I believe that last wing really exists. I believe that God is, and I believe he always will be. He said, we read over here in Revelation 10 and 6, where the angel will stand on the land and on the sea, and he'll swear by him that liveth. And that's in the present infinitive there in the Greek language. Swear by him that liveth. He's not dead. Him that liveth forever and ever. He said God never will go out of existence. But he said, I just can't swallow that first part of it. As you interpret it, that he's from everlasting. I can't believe that God didn't have an origin. Well, I can't believe he had an origin. If he could just come up out of nothing, why couldn't the earth have done it? You just about become an atheist when you admit that. You go and admit about 99% of atheism, then you're driven to the conclusion that the other percent belongs on their side. So that's the dirt of the idea. So read Psalms 90 and 2. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let's read those verses. Brother Dale, you a good reader back there. Lisa. And 1 and 2. And well, read the first three verses for us.
Psalms
90. 90 and 1 to 3.
Lord, that has been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth.
Wait a minute. Before the mountains were brought forth, that's before this old earth existed, you see. All right, go on.
Or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
All right, next.
Thou turnest man to destruction, and thou sayest, return ye children.
All right, there's God that we must deal with. Let's notice some other things along this line. Another theory is that the earth is eternal. That instead of God being from everlasting, matter and the earth are eternal. First of all, the infidels contradict themselves on this. I had a physician, Dr. Coleman, remember Brother Johnson down at Millport when you was a boy? Dr. Coleman is an infidel. And I've traveled with him some during an epidemic of influenza, help him to stay awake and get from house to house, small town. I live there at Millport. See, Brother Johnson and I live in the same county 7 years when he was a little fella and grew up. He's about grown when I left that county. But during that time, Dr. Coleman would talk to me about religion. He called me preacher. And so he'd say, preacher this, preacher that. And he wanted to know this and that. Deal. So one night he wanted to know where God came from. Well, I said, God didn't come from anywhere. God has always been. Oh, he said, I couldn't believe that. If I had to go to hell, I couldn't believe that. I'd be a hypocrite if I said I believed that. I couldn't be honest and accept a thing like that. That God has always been. I can't believe anything has been here eternally like that. Well, before midnight, we just kept talking about infidelity and matters of faith. Finally, I showed that there is evidence of the existence of God that is so strong that a man is considered a fool that would reject it. The fool who said in his heart there's no God. And he said, and I made my argument that from nothing, nothing comes, that there always has been something. He said, yes, but you're overlooking the fact that that eternally existent something was matter and not God. See how he contradicted himself? It hadn't been 2 hours since he was arguing that he couldn't believe in God because that would be accepting the idea that something's eternal, and he just couldn't believe a thing like that. Now he's arguing that matter's eternal. Just anything to get rid of God, and that's what sin will do for a man. It'll make a fool out of him. And so we can see then that God is. But you take the first law of thermodynamics is that there is, and this is a scientific argument made by modern scientists. They're over on my side of the question and arguing this, and your side. They say that the first law of thermodynamics is that there is no wasting away of anything. That things are not ceasing to exist. That it may change and go from one thing out yonder into something else, but things are not going out of existence. That is the first law. And then they found a second law. They call the second law of thermodynamics. And this second law is that while the other one's true, this one adds to it something they hadn't learned before. And that is that though there is nothing going out of existence, yet things are becoming decomposed. That they're giving off and they're not taking on anything. The sun's giving off heat and it's not taking on any heat. And it's giving it off so many millions of tons per minute or hour or whatever it is. And that it's going to change into something else. Our sun will go out, said the scientists tell us. Of course, they said, don't get scared. That'll be several, maybe a billion years yet before it's all done, but it is going out. It's like a tank of gas. It's being burned up. And that's the second law of thermodynamics, a matter of science. And it's just telling us that this old earth is not eternal because it too is giving off heat, just as the sun is. And they admit that, these scientists do. And that therefore the time will come when it'll have no heat. And there can't be any vegetation. There can't be any life upon earth. It'll be a dead planet. And we're headed toward a time when this old earth will no longer be a habitable place. If the signs of time are running out, and have been running out eternally without beginning, as they argue about the earth being eternal, like God, with no beginning. If the signs of time have been eternally running out, they would have long ago, millions or billions of years ago, run out and would have time no more, as we now know.
It's the pantheist. Jonathan Edwards, the great Presbyterian preacher 100 years ago, was pantheistic.
are these strongly seen. It's my understanding that a pantheist believes that the world or the earth or matter is eternal, but that God is that matter. In other words, God lives in it, and this matter is a part of him. And that all of life comes from this matter, and all of it is a part of God. This tree is a part of God. I'm a part of God.
In other words, it's sort of a dodge like the Christian Scientists have. They say God is love, and then they'll turn it right around that love is God. Whenever you see love, well, that's God.
I believe in this same view that the reincarnation is linked up with this, that, you know, life never is extinct. It only changes, just like the human body. Never destroyed, it just is reduced to its original elements and will be changed into something else. So that my life, which has always been, is a part of God, will always be a part of God, and it will maybe be reproduced in various forms.
It makes you a God, at least a part of God. All of us combined, man, and all things combined would be the only God that there is. Well, the thing that upsets that whole idea is the fact that you would still not have any creator. You'd have no designer. You'd have no intelligence back of it. Because before there were intelligent beings, then there was no intelligence. And just matter had no intelligence. But let's notice our next chart along these lines.
What's this second law, TG?
All right. How's that?
I have it now. I didn't connect it with
thermodynamics. Yeah. Thermodynamics is what we meant by that. It's abbreviation. So, to admit something is eternal, and then try to explain that matter is that something, then that brings them to the laboring ore of proving that everything originated by accident and chance, and that there's no intelligence, no purpose in anything. Just dead, lifeless matter. And in the afternoon, we'll be discussing the origin of life upon the earth. And we'll show what the facts there are. Here's God is from everlasting to everlasting. He will exist in the future without end. He'll never cease. Called everlasting God, Romans 16:26. Everlasting life, that'll our everlasting life will last as long as the everlasting God has spoken of. And here we are just a moment. Paul said our light affliction lasts a lifetime, but he says, which is but for a moment. Hence our lifetime, just a moment, comparison of eternity. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4.
That reference is supposed to be Psalms 92:2 or 93:2 on that chart.
On this chart here.
Yes, 92.
92:2, from everlasting to everlasting.
That's not right.
93:2.
90. It should be 90.
All right. Yeah. All right.
Now it should be 90:2. And you're about 93. Yeah, 90:2. We had it a while ago. You read it before.
Yeah, right. 93 also says, "Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting."
All right. That's a general teaching of the Bible. So here's God created the earth. Now I'll be like the infidel said he was. I'll say that if I knew I had to go to hell, or believe that the spaceship that carried these fellows to the moon just came out of a tornado or an earthquake, just happened. Nobody designed it, nobody fashioned it, nobody built it, but it just sprung up there sort of like a mushroom in the night. Now I could act a hypocrite and say I believed it, but I couldn't to save my soul from an everlasting hell. I couldn't say that I believed. that thing just happened. We all know that things like that don't just happen. When we saw those men up there on the moon, we saw them leave, we saw them land, and all of that. We know with a conviction, as strong as conviction can be, that that spaceship was built. They've been telling us they were building it for several years, and that this was the year that they were to fly to the moon. And then, the very moon to which they went was not made with man's hands. That's impossible. Now, who made it? If the spaceship had to be made, designed, fashioned by great intelligence, then who designed and fashioned the moon? I remember the day that they first landed on the moon. We saw them. I had a telephone call from a denominational preacher. He said, "I want to ask you a question." "Well, what is it?" "I'll answer it if I can." He says, "I'm busy though watching the moon." "Well," he said, "I am too. I'm interested in it." He said, "I want to ask you a question about it." And he started in asking some questions about the moon. And after it drifted along for a little while, he said, "Now what good's the thing? If there's a God, why did he not make something worthwhile out of it?" Well, I said, "Man, didn't you know we couldn't live on this earth without the moon?" "No, he didn't know that." "Well," I said, "we couldn't. If it were not for the moon, we wouldn't have any tides on the ocean. And if we didn't have any tides on the oceans would become eventually nothing but cesspools of stinking, dead, lifeless, rotting, perishing, repulsive matter. And since the oceans cover 3/4 of the earth's surface, 3/4 of our earth would be producing nothing but poison. Instead of producing wonderful oxygen for our lungs like they are doing at the present, and being purified by the tides, our earth wouldn't be happy, and we couldn't live without it." He said, "Thank God." Thank God. Yes, God made the moon for a purpose. And when it gets a little closer than usual to this earth, here comes the tide. See, it rotates around our earth instead of around the sun. We go around sun, but it comes around us. And just let it get a little closer than usual to our earth, and here comes the tides. And if God hadn't made it to do that, we'd either have tide all the time, or we'd have a Noah's flood all the time, and the earth couldn't be inhabited. And if it got too close, we'd have these floods all along, and we still couldn't inhabit the earth. He had to make it right, just to precision. But I just must hasten along here to get rid of through this material here. Time for us to have some discussion for noon. Here is the sun, said to be a million times bigger than our earth. And it's the gravity that holds our earth up in space. We're about 93 or 94 millions of miles away from the sun. That's a long, long way. But we go around the sun once each year, and all of this gives us our seasons so that we can live upon the earth. If it were not for this, we couldn't have life on the earth. We couldn't have the circulation of air. We just put the sun up there to be still, never move, keep the same position toward the sun all the time. I mean the earth. Be still, never move, and we couldn't inhabit it. You feel the wind blowing and all these commotions are created by the motion of the earth going around the sun. The tremendous power of Almighty God is such that he spoke the word, and there it goes, like it were no heavier than a balloon, orbiting the sun. And then if it hadn't made it to turn over once every 24 hours, we wouldn't have our season, our day and night. Your earth would become so hot with the sun shining all the time that you couldn't live upon it. Wouldn't have any vegetation. And it'd become so cold at night after a few decades until it couldn't live upon the earth. So he made it to turn over. Thank God there's wisdom back of it. And a man's a fool that would deny it. So says Psalm 14:1. Let us all quote it. Let me quote it first, and then we'll all quote it together. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now let's quote it together. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now in view of that, then here the earth is, there's a matter of gravity there. Job 26:7 tells us about it. Says he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth. Well, what did he hang it on? It says nothing. He didn't hang it on something. He didn't hang it on a mountain. He didn't hang it on another planet of some sort. Rested on that one. Then we'd want to know what that one was rested on. And if it's, that one is hanging on some other planet, we want to know what that one is hanging on. And just on to infinity, we'd still be wanting to know what that first thing was resting on. You'd have to come right back to the power of God and get through exhibiting folly and atheism. Still need to know where the first thing is holding it up. So he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He hangeth up there by his mighty power. If we had the time, I'd like for us to read from Psalms 33. Let's do it anyway. Here, and just take a little more time to play. And Psalms 33, and let's begin with 6 and read through 12. And let God talk a little as we go along. Get in words more than edgewise. Read aloud for us, please. Brother Dale, are you ready?
By the word of the Lord for the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. But all the earth fear the Lord, but all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. Maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, falls to the heart of all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of the host. Mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And force is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Deliver their soul from death, and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee.
Oh, my soul, I'm just standing here thinking that if God were speaking that direct from heaven, we ought not pay any more attention to it than we ought like it is. Because there's more wonderful works involved in getting it to us the way he did than if he were just speaking it direct from heaven. He's using weak, puny men. Now then, we've exposed those theories here concerning the world. There's gravity at work, going around the sun. The world's no accident. Here's a statement made by scientists that I've copied. If you were to take the 26 letters of the English alphabet in little blocks, a quarter of an inch high, of wood, and put the letters A, B, C, D down to Z on the 26 blocks, shuffle them up, and toss them up into the air, 500 million, and then multiply that number by 500 million, and then that number by 500 million. Do that 500 million, million, million times, they would not by accident chance come down alphabetically one time. Accidents are not the rule. Psychologists tell us, and scientists in general, that a thing may happen in an incidental sort of a way and repeat itself one time. It can go to three times, just a coincidence. But in the history of the world, they say it never goes to a fourth time. Accidents. Chance. Can't design it back. Why, you take one little gene that's in the human body that determines the color of the skin, the hair, the eye, and the size, whether you're short or tall and slender, things about the body like that, and take all the genes in the world for all mankind and all animals. They all got these genes. You take a little brown squirrel. He's got a little gene in him that tells him he's got that in there. He doesn't have to go through life, never find it. He doesn't have to be taught that he's got it. You can raise him without any help from any other of his kind, and he'll still have that little pocket in there. And he knows what to do with it. He puts store things in it. And he's got a little gene that tells him he's got it, and that little gene tells him what it's for and all about it. And he knows. I have some quail that a neighbor gave me. He had 10,000. And so he gave me some quail, three quail. And I started in to raise me some quail. And, you know, they're just little fellas. They never had seen a hen set on the eggs. They were bought from a man in Birmingham that hatched them by incubator. But you know, these that I had didn't try to hatch in an incubator. That one got around there and got on that nest, and for 30 days, too long, 24 days, right next to the sun, but 30 days she sat on that nest, just sat there, wouldn't get old, I took a feed, just suffered. And I just thought to myself, we had members of the church who wanted to reproduce their kind on the earth as Christians. That's that old kid word. We get the gospel. Maybe in our generation. No special thrill in it other than she's just doing what God made her do. Didn't have to do it. Just sat there and did. They didn't hatch because she waited a little too late, because there's two hens in there. And the man told me to just have one pair. He said, they're like Christians. He said, they just made for one. I didn't know that, but he said, they just made for one. And so there's one sitting on the nest. The other one never did pay attention to that nest. So like, if you're a preacher, well, I don't expect everybody to be interested in preaching the gospel, because they're too selfish for that. Cooperate with you. Help you to get the gospel to the Lord. Well, anyway, the earth didn't come by accident and chance. Boy came running in from the garden and said, Dad, I want to ask you something. He said, what is it, son? said, I want to know who planted my name in the garden. I said, nobody did, son. Said, there's a, I got in there the other day and plowed up the garden, and then I fixed a little seed bed in there and pulverized the soil well. And then, he said, I started to sow the seed just at random, and the wind was blowing pretty hard. And it just scattered the seed out there, and just by accident, it spelled out the name of Joni. Seed didn't come up anywhere except in the letters of the word Joni. Now, Dad, he said, I've always believed you to be true. I've never known you to tell a falsehood. Dad, I've just got to tell you that I don't believe this. No, nobody else got any sense to believe that. He might sow seed out there a million years and it wouldn't spell out Johnny by accident. Bless your heart, the people that know things know better than that. And so this old earth did not just come by chance, like the father tried to make Johnny believe his name came by chance out there. It didn't do it. Job 26 and 7, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Hebrews 1:1-3, speaking of Christ, it said, by whom he made the world, son. And so God made the world. And he made it out of ashes. I was up at Oak Ridge, Tennessee, recently in a meeting, and I remembered that I was there about 20 years ago in two meetings with a different congregation. And I remembered that I saw them splitting the atom, as they called it. They imagine that the atom, kind of in their imagination and fancy, well, they had about as big as a marble, and so that you could see it split. And they went through that process on the screen. At the close of that, about 20 years ago maybe, when they were first splitting the atom, well, I went to the manager of that and I said, sir, I want an audience with you. He said, all right, what do you want? I said, I'm going to meet you at your office. He said, all right. So I went down to his office, and I said, I want to know if you read the Bible. He just reached over and pulled out a Bible out of his chest plate. Said, here it is. Yes, I read the Bible. I'm interested in the Bible. I said, did you know that the Bible tells us that all things are built out of atoms? Well, no, says, you've got something interesting. He said, where is that? I said, Hebrews 11:3. What does it say? It says, by faith we understand. You know, when a fellow's an infidel, he misses a lot of understanding. By faith we understand that the worlds, that's a plurality of them, God's universe, not just this earth by itself. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God.